Today I'm talking about knowledge and experience. I'm going to be talking about Paul, about his journey, and where he goes. And hopefully, if my little clicker clicks nicely, yeah, we're going to go on a bit of a journey today. Now, knowledge and experience, two very different things. Now, some of you may have seen this, some of you may have not seen this, but as an example, there are things in life that we take for granted. There are things that we've all experienced, I'm pretty sure we've all experienced, that some people haven't. One of which is the ability to hear things. If you've never experienced it, how would you describe hearing stuff? How would you describe that to someone else without them experiencing it? It's very hard. So what I'm going to do is show you a video of a woman who's actually hearing for the first time, been completely deaf her whole life, had an implant, and actually heard for the first time, and see her reaction to it. So that woman, so I'll go back so you can see it, that woman is hearing for the first time. Her brain has never had sound being processed before. So she talks about how it sounds really high-pitched, really whiny, because the brain's just not used to it. And I'll just say, first of all, the brain is an amazing bit of kit. The brain can actually, you know, that it works out. I presume from that that babies can hear high noises and they gradually process it and the brain works it all out. I mean, that's just bizarre. And, you know, every time I see that, I get a bit sort of goosebumpy and it's a bit sort of like, whoa, wow. I mean, it's just fantastic. But that's somebody experiencing something for the first time. And she's probably seen people talking. I presume from the video that she lip reads, she could understand what the person was saying to her, that she could see that. And then that what she was taught about lip reading actually became a reality of actually hearing as well. And it was just, that blew me away. As I said, we're talking about Paul. And first of all, we're going to just sort of talk about how, you know, Paul, for those who don't know, did some amazing things for God. He wrote loads of letters of the Bible to the churches, one of which Tim talked about this morning brilliantly. If you weren't at our church, then come on our website, get the download on the sermon. It was really good. And tell him how good it was, because bless him, he needs all the encouragement he can get. I'm only kidding, mate. Before he was called Paul, he was actually a guy called Saul. And Saul was a cruel attacker of the early church. He was, he knew all about the scriptures. He was part of the sort of inner circle of the leadership of the synagogues and the high priest. He was, he knew them. He was part of their group, if you like. He knew all that the scriptures had to say about God, but he had never experienced God. That is until the road to Damascus happened. So I think I've got a pointer here. Woohoo, yeah. So this guy, anyone know who this guy might be? Silence. Have a guess. The same guy as this person down here. These two people are the same person. Stephen? Yep, well done. So Stephen is about to have a whole bunch of rocks chucked at him for proclaiming that he had seen Jesus at the right hand of God, and that basically they were jealous for the amount of following that he was getting. He was saying that Jesus was the Messiah and he wouldn't shut up about it, basically. So they took him outside eventually and start chucking rocks at him. And there's a little throwaway comment that Saul was there looking after the coats. There's Saul there. This is a Good News Bible picture, this one, by the way. I used to love the Good News Bible when I was a kid. All the sort of the faceless drawings. Anyway, and there he is up on there, just up there, still holding the coats, basically approving of what was going on. He was there saying, you know, seeing that everything was done properly in accordance to the law. But I'm going to skip past that bit and just read a bit from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 24. And it says this. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is after he'd had the experience of Jesus appearing to him and saying, "Why do you persecute me?" and been blinded. He'd been had his sight back, and at once he spent time in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and said, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him through a basket through an opening in the wall. So this is the guy that days before had been trying to round up the Christians and have them killed. The early church trying to just put out this strange movement that was happening, this weird cult that had come up, trying to just put an end to it. Days later, he's the one who's actually having sort of plans plotted against him to put him to death, because he's now spreading the word, answering any questions that people, any arguments people might have. He's debating with them, winning the arguments, winning the debates, and actually he's now the one that is now the focus of their violent intentions. There's a huge difference in what's happened to him. So what I wanted to try and sort of put over is what had happened. What was the difference between how he was and how he'd become? Now, I didn't come up with this illustration. I will be honest with you. This is somebody else's illustration, but it's such a good illustration. It particularly spoke to me. So let's get this out. Who knows what these are? Now, if I can get into the box, I should really open this up before I came up. Oh, who can see that? There's happiness right there. Happiness in a box. A dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, Krispy Kreme donuts aren't actually mentioned in creation, but I'm quite certain that probably around about day five, day six, that's when God created the Krispy Kreme donut. Now, some of you may sort of think, okay, actually, I even had a conversation with somebody this morning, and I won't tell you whose mum it was, but this person dared to say that there were some other donuts that were better than Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, yeah, I don't want to spread division among the church, but I did have to rebuke her and suggest that she go and get prayer, because really there is the cream. You might think that there's oh well, yeah, but you know, we've got near us this little shop and we've got this. Yeah, you've got yours, but then there's the cream. There is your donuts and there is the cream. There is nothing else quite like it. Now, you may or may not know that actually Krispy Kreme donuts were first made in 1937 in a town called Winston-Salem in North Carolina. Just before the Second World War, they were made in the back of someone's house, and people could smell the donuts and were sort of asking if they could have some, and he ended up making a hole in the wall of his house and started selling them as a little kiosk. And it sort of grew and it grew. Now, a little what I... You can actually go onto the Krispy Kreme website And I suggest you do, you know, sort of after service, go home, have a look, and you can actually see that there's a number of things you can get, including the donut tower. Now, some of you may be thinking that sometime you want to get married. Can I just say, if you ever get married and you're not stuck for what to have for a wedding cake, how about that as a wedding cake? I think it's about 160 donuts in this cake, something like that. It is amazing. And you know, there can be sort of, nothing would make me more happy as a guest to see that on the table. You could do no better. Now, if you were to go onto the website, if you were to look it up, you would see that they have an HQ in North Carolina, still in Winston-Salem, and you can go on Street View like I did, and you can look it up and you can see their picture there. In fact, I'm contemplating some sort of trip out that way to actually sort of really sort of understand what it's like to be in the presence of employees of Krispy Kreme, because I mean they've got a mission statement. Their mission statement is to touch and enhance the lives through the joy that is Krispy Kreme. It's there on their website. You can look it up. That is their mission statement. And I like to feel that, I feel that my life has been touched with the joy that is Krispy Kreme, I must admit. As you can probably see, my life has been touched with the joy that is Krispy Kreme. Now, I do have a couple of issues with Krispy Kreme donut. Oh, yes, they have their mission statement. Great. And also they have their vision, which is to be the world leader in sharing delicious tastes and creating joyful memories. But I feel they haven't looked wide enough. You know, they came to the UK in 2003 with their first shop that they opened up. But I don't feel I can engage with them properly. If you were to live in America, you could actually download an app to your phone that would light up when your local Krispy Kreme dealer has got hot donuts. It would flash and you could then go and know that the Krispy Kreme donuts have just come out in the oven and you could go and get them. Now, they've missed a trick here. I mean, by the way, you've got to go to Slough or New Malden to get the hot ones around here. I mean, it's, you know, do they know that I live right in the middle of those two places? But I will let them off that because, I mean, I don't know, who's got a favourite Krispy Kreme donut? There's all different types. What's yours, Rachel?
Chocolate with sprinkles.
Chocolate with sprinkles. Yeah, chocolate sprinkles, yeah, can be a bit overcomplicated, I feel, but, you know, I wouldn't want to sort of deprive you of your chocolate. Tim?
Apple pie.
Apple pie. That's just weird. I'm sorry. I mean, I can go with chocolate with sprinkles, but apple pie? Go to McDonald's. They have an apple pie. Digger?
Raspberry glaze.
But the real pink sparkly one. Are you sure?
Raspberry jam
in the middle and glaze. Right, okay, jam, yep, okay. Yes.
The original glazed donut.
The girl's got it. Now, you could go for your raspberry glaze. You could go for your apple pie. You could go for your Kruger. You see the Kruger's like a cake, almost like a brownie kind of one. You could go for heart-shaped, or the latest one I got at the moment, the little football ones. You can get like sort of special kind of football emblems done on them. But nothing quite brings joy, I feel, than the glazed donut. Ah. Now, this company that I showed you in their HQ wouldn't be that fussed if somebody went to them, if one of you went on to say Krispy Kreme's Twitter or Krispy Kreme's Facebook page and you actually posted that you'd heard all about the company at a Sunday joint meeting. First, they wouldn't know what Sunday joint was. They would not, no one would go rushing into the head office and say, "Do you know what? At this little church in West London, all these people gathered round and somebody at the front told them all about our product. They told them all about how great the original glaze was. He told them about our mission. He told them about our vision. He told them about how we first came to be when we were first started in 1937. They wouldn't really be that fussed about it. Why wouldn't they be fussed about it? Because that's not what they're all about. Their purpose is not for you to understand how they came to be. Other than making money, which is probably quite a high purpose of theirs, their purpose is that people can take their product and experience it. Like that. Now, you really want one there, don't you? Sorry, you'll have to calm down. I'm going to get a sugar washer if I'm lucky. Their purpose of their product is for you to experience it. That is the whole point. And that, it's a good job there's a couple of tissues around here. And that is God's purpose as well. God's purpose is not for us to know all about him, bless you. God's purpose is not for us to know about him. We could go our whole life knowing all about God. Okay? We could go our whole life knowing about God. We could learn all there is to do, study the word, understand the message of love that runs all the way through it. We could even get a degree in it. You could go and get a degree in theology, having written a huge dissertation about some aspect of it. You could get a job leading a church, maybe going off and telling other people about this message, the other side of the world. You could do all that and still have never had an experience of him. I've met people that could tell me more about the Bible than I could ever know or understand, but have never experienced him, have never experienced what it is to be in the presence of God. That is the difference between knowledge and experience, between information and encounter. If we only have a knowledge of God, we are missing the best part. God wants a relationship with us. That is what he created us for, and that is what we were built for. I'll put it on here. Knowing about God without experiencing him is like saying that you're friends with somebody that you've never met. That is what it's like. So you might know all about God. You might have heard about creation. You might have heard about the early law that God gave, the Ten Commandments. You might have heard about the birth of Jesus at Christmas. You might have had all sorts of talks about Jesus' life. You might have actually heard about his death and his resurrection, how he died for your sins and what he went through on the cross. You might have heard that actually you can have your sins forgiven because of what he did on that cross, yet you've never actually experienced him. Now, I'm going to read a bit from Job. Job, for those of you that don't know, is an Old Testament guy that had a fair bit of stuff happen to him. He did not have the best of times in the book of Job. And eventually, after all sorts of things had happened to him, he finally sort of questions God and says, what on earth are you doing, God? You know, you might as well kill me now. You know, all this stuff's happened. He lost all his family. He lost everything he owned. All his friends turned against him. He lost his health, all sorts. And then God actually then spoke to him and spoke into his life and actually basically said, who are you to grumble, basically? Who are you to actually question me when I created you in the first place? A bit harsh, I might say, but this is Job's reaction to it. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Now, in other words, who is it that kind of questions me without knowing as much as I do, without seeing the bigger picture? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And he says this, my ears have had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, the Message version, it says this, I admit I once lived by rumours of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry, forgive me. I never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on the crusts of hearsay and the crumbs of rumour. Now, Job was a good man. The Bible says he was blameless and upright. He feared God, he hated evil. But at the end of all his trials, he realised that knowing God wasn't enough. Once he'd experienced God, his whole life changed. His whole outlook changed. Because it wasn't just the rumours that other people had told him. Because everything that you know about God and about the Bible, somebody else will have had to have told you about that. Whether it was like when I was a kid, when I was at Sunday school, and the Sunday school teachers told me. Or maybe your friends told you all about Jesus. Or maybe it's your RE teacher that's told you stuff. Now, without wanting to be too controversial, I would say that God doesn't particularly care whether we have RE in schools or not. Now, that might be a bit dodgy, and there are some very good RE teachers, couple of who I know. But God is not interested in us knowing about him. He's interested in us knowing him. He's interested in us experiencing him. That's what he made us for. He wanted Adam and Eve, he wanted to walk with them in the garden and talk with them and have that interaction, that communication. You know, as was said from Rose at the front, he wants to talk to us like a friend. Now that might seem completely alien to you, and that's fine. It seemed completely alien to Job before, and it seemed completely alien to Saul. But when he had that encounter, that's when things changed. Now, how about you? Have you actually had an encounter? Some of you might have just said, yeah, of course. Some of you might have said, no, never had that. That just sounds a bit weird and a bit out there. Some of you might have actually said, yes, but that was a long time ago. I haven't really encountered God recently. Or actually, I've struggled to remember the last time I did. Because life changes, things happen. And what I'd like to do in a bit is actually, I'm going to get the band up and they're going to play. And just whilst they're playing some background music, we're going to put the lights out and just have a little bit of time. If we're all standing, if you want to experience God, maybe for the first time, if you want to experience God, maybe you haven't done for a long time, or even if you've experienced God 3 hours ago, 30 minutes ago, and you want to have it again, then all I'm going to do is just say, just put your hands out in front of you, and we'll just wait and see what happens, okay? We'll have a couple of some people walking around as well, and that they might just pray for you, and they'll have badges on like I haven't got. But, you know, they might just pray for you and we'll just have a chance for us to experience God. Now, we're not going to try and hype anything up. As a guy called Mike Pilavachi used to keep saying, he said, we don't need to hype God up, he comes down. So I'm not going to sort of, we're not going to build up sort of this sound sort of environment and make it really sort of something happen that isn't there. But we're just going to have a bit of time. So if the band would like to come up. If a bit of a chance just for us to experience what it's like to be in God's presence. Now, whilst they're coming up, there was a few things that I felt God wanted to say tonight, apart from what I was going on about. One was, I went to see the film Maleficent lot yesterday. Hands up if you've seen Maleficent. There is a bit in Maleficent where somebody says to her, I know who you are. And she says, How do you know me? And this person says, I've seen your shadow all the way through my life. And actually this girl had seen the person's shadow at various points because this person was looking over her as she grew up. But actually I feel that God is saying to somebody, looking back now, you can see the shadow of me in your life going through. There are certain things that, as I'm talking to you now, that you'll think, actually, God was in that. Yeah, that was too much of a coincidence to be, to just be random. That actually there's something happened there. Various stages in your life. Or it might be that you've never had that. But actually, after tonight, when you go home, when you've actually experienced God for the first time and been in his presence, that you'll be able to then say, oh, now that makes sense. When that happened, that now makes sense. And now another thing God felt God was saying was that somebody's got an issue with their face, particularly with their nose, I felt. And just God saying, I've called you my child forever, from the words of the song earlier. You're my child and I made you and I love you. Don't ever feel that you're inferior in any way. Don't need to feel that that you could be better if. I made you how you are and I love you the way you are. And that is enough. And just one specific thing. I don't know your name, but the gentleman in the grey shirt there, yeah, you, just felt God saying that he's got his mark on you. He's got, it's almost like he's branded you. He's sort of saying, you're mine. And just really wanted to just emphasise, you know, you don't need to feel that, to doubt that he's real and he's got his hand on your life. He's just sort of saying, you're mine, I've branded you. I've adopted you. And just one other thing was that there's somebody, or maybe more than one person, that's technical stuff here. These two lights, that one is slaved to that one. Whatever that one does, this one does. And that somebody here, you know that you're only following what your friend does. That you're actually almost living your life to please them. And God's saying, that doesn't have to be the case. You can live your life for me. And you might not go the same way that your friend goes. You might go the same way as your friend goes. You might still stay with them. But you won't be living for them. You'll be living your life to glorify me. So let's just stand. And I say, if you want to experience what it is to be in God's presence, if you want to have that experience of God, just quietly in the darkness, just put your hands out in front of you, close your eyes, and just while everyone's playing, we're actually going to find what it is to have God with us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will meet with us now. God, will you come and be with us? Will you not give us more than knowledge? Will you give us an experience of your presence? Give us an experience that something we can hold on to. Words can be argued with. Words can be, knowledge can be contradicted. But an experience of you that we can hold on to and say, I know that I experienced something there. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you will come upon these people with their hands out and that they will experience you. Come, Holy Spirit.